Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. The sermon text itself is verses 8 through 11, somewhat short. I'm going to begin reading at chapter 4, verse 1. If you have found that, and as much as you are able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is God's word. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that are by nature not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. This has been God's word. Please be seated. This morning we are resuming the sermon series through the book of Galatians that we left off with back at the end of 2023. We've gotten off the freeway. We've wandered around town for a while and looked at some other texts, and now we're on the on-ramp and we're getting back on. The text that I have just read for us, and in particular verses 8 through 11, are essentially saying this. He is saying that you Gentiles who have believed in Christ and begun to have relationship with God through the new covenant, if you now come under the Sinai covenant, the Sinai law, you are essentially going back to the paganism that you were in before you ever knew Christ. You used to be a pagan. You worshiped false gods. Now you know God through Christ. If you come under the Sinai law, you have returned to paganism. It's a fairly strong text. It's just a few verses, but that's the strength of what he is saying. And he's going to have a lot more to say about that in subsequent texts, portions, and sermons that we will get to down the road. That's where we are headed. But a good bit of the beginning of this sermon is going to be refreshing us on what we have seen so far in the book of Galatians, since we have been away from it for a couple of months. The book of Galatians is one of the earliest letters in the New Testament. It was written sometime after Paul's first missionary journey in the late 40s, and he visited an area called Galatia in what would be southern modern Turkey. We can tell from the book of Acts that the vast majority of those who heard Paul's gospel message and believed were Gentiles. So we've got, just to make sure I'm not assuming anything, you have the Jews, and Jews are the physical descendants of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob. They are the people that God led out of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, and he established the Sinai law, the Sinai covenant with them. That's the Jews. Everybody else is a Gentile. In the main, the people that believed the gospel in Galatia were Gentiles. They had never been circumcised. That was not what they were. They were pagans. They hear the gospel. They receive the Spirit. They believe in Christ. They profess their faith. They receive Christian baptism. They are united to the visible church, and they are taught to obey Jesus. Everything's great until sometime later, some false teachers come in and say, that's not enough. They probably even say, read your Bible, which at that time would have been what we call our Old Testament. They said, look at it. It says, if you don't receive circumcision, you are cut off from the people of God. If you don't keep the religious holidays and the feasts and the Sabbath, you should be cut off from the people of God. You need to do this. You see, Paul is he's sort of a second-rate apostle. He's not really an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was just taught by other people. And he knows that he can't get very far with the Sinai law among Gentile people. And so, in order to avoid persecution, in order to please man, in order to please you and have some success in his ministry, that's why he doesn't teach you to come under and follow the Sinai law. And Paul gets wind of this, and he writes this letter to them to respond to those things. And so, in this letter, first he defends himself as an apostle. And then second, he explains why they must not be under the Sinai law, but rather that in the new covenant, they actually receive in Christ what was promised to Abraham, and they have it by faith alone. And then ultimately, toward the end of the letter, he's going to have a lot to say about how they should walk in the Spirit, in the new covenant, in order to please God. That's where this letter is going. After his brief introduction, the letter in verses 6 through 10 of chapter 1, it opens very forcefully. He says, I came to you with a gospel, but these people that are coming to you with a different gospel, it really is not a gospel. And he says, it is my desire that those that are teaching these false things to you would come under the condemnation of God. That's quite a strong introduction. And then, beginning at chapter 1, verse 11, through chapter 2, verse 14, Paul defends himself as an apostle. And he straightens out the story. He sets the record straight. First of all, he says, I'm not an apostle from men. I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared to me. And the gospel that I taught and proclaimed to you, I received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he said, I didn't even meet any of the other apostles in Jerusalem till 3 years later. And at that point, it was just Peter in James. And we get the impression it was a rather short visit. He does say that 14 years after that, and this is moving into chapter 2, that he was compelled to come to Jerusalem and formally set out to the apostles that were there the gospel that he had been proclaiming. And he said that when they heard what I was preaching, they did not change or modify or adjust anything that I told them that I had been proclaiming and teaching. And he says, even Titus was with me when I made that visit. Titus, a Gentile who had never been circumcised. And he says, nothing ever came up in our discussion about Titus being circumcised until some false brothers came in and tried to bring us into enslavement and captivity to the law. But he says, we never stood for it for a moment. We didn't put up with it because we wanted to make sure the gospel was preserved for you. And he said, they did not change my message. They didn't change my gospel. The apostles that were there, they gave me the right hand of fellowship. The only time that there was disagreement between Paul and one of the apostles was later, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And this is a time when Peter was visiting Paul at Antioch, and Peter, understanding the gospel, was there with Paul, and he ate at the table with Gentiles. Presumably, he ate Gentile food, but then some believers of Jewish background came. And Peter began to feel their scrutiny and displeasure, and so he stepped away from the Gentiles, stepped away from table fellowship with them. And he said, when I saw that happening, he says, I rebuked the apostle Peter publicly in front of everyone. So that's Paul and his apostleship. And that then leads to this portion, beginning at chapter 2, verse 15, up to chapter 3, verse 9, where Paul, in summary, lays out for them what happens with regard to the Sinai law for Jews who come to believe in Christ and Gentiles who come to believe in Christ. In chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, he says, when a Jew, like himself and Peter, when a Jew, a person who is under the law, believes in Christ because they realize that they can only be justified through Christ, he says what happens to them is that they die to the law. And the way they die to the law, in other words, dying to the law means I'm not under the law anymore. The law is not a way I relate to God to anymore. The way they die to the law is they have been crucified with Christ. The crucifixion of Christ in their place satisfies both what the law required in terms of righteousness, and it satisfies the curses that the law demands. So that in Christ they have died to the law no longer condemns them, in order that they may live to God. That's what he says. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's what's happened with Jews. Jews believe in Christ, they die to the law. They're not under the law. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, he deals with the Gentiles. And he uses the Galatians themselves as the example. And he says, you came to have Christ and the Spirit. And the Lord, as the ministry of the gospel was at that time, did miracles among you, and you never did come under the law. You never kept the religious festivals. You never were circumcised. You believed. You received the Spirit. You were blessed, just like Abraham was blessed before he received circumcision. Abraham, who never was under the law, he believed God's promise, and he was blessed. And he says, you're just like Abraham. And that then leads to this fairly dense portion of the letter that we finished up at the end of 2023. It's chapter 3, verse 10, down through chapter 4, verse 7. This is the theological heart of the letter. It's very dense. It's very tight. It takes some difficulty and effort and real concentration to track with what the apostle is saying. But if you can grasp what it is that he is saying here, it helps you navigate and put the whole Bible together. There is no other portion of the whole New Testament that is more fundamentally clear and specifically directed at the issue of explaining how Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, New Covenant, how they fit together. This is the text among all texts. And essentially his argument moves along in five main steps. Let me briefly review those for us. You see, we have to get this in our heads afresh, or what's going on in our particular text, it doesn't really make sense. Well, step one in this meaty theological portion of the letter, step one is chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, and it is this. Paul says that the guiding principle of the promise to Abraham and the guiding principle of the Sinai law are different. They are not the same. You have to lock that in. And I tried to stress this when we were originally going through it. He's not just saying the Jews misused the law. That's not his point. He is proving from the Old Testament itself that the promise and the law work on different principles. The principle of the promise we get at the very end of verse 9. It is of faith. The principle of the Sinai law we get at the beginning of verse 10. And the ESV, they don't translate it correctly. It's for all who are of faith. It's not rely on works of the law. Who are of works of the law. It's not rely on works of the law. It's the people who are of works of the law. Now, the principle of the promise, verse 11, is that the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. Verse 12, though, the law is not of faith. Instead, and here he quotes Leviticus 18, verse 5, the one who does them, that is, the laws of the Sinai covenant, shall live by them. The problem is, nobody actually does or can do them. So verse 10, all who are of works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So think about this. The descendants of Abraham brought out of Egypt that God brings to the foot of Mount Sinai, he establishes a covenant with them that essentially, the way it works out, it puts them under a curse because they can't keep the law. So how does that get resolved? Verse 13, Christ redeemed us. Paul speaking as a Jew. Christ redeemed believing Jews from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And once again, he quotes Deuteronomy 21:23, from the law itself, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And you see, when Christ is crucified, when he takes the curse of the law, this enables both Jew and Gentile to have the promised blessing to Abraham by faith. And they have it now by the indwelling Holy Spirit. In other words, what was promised to Abraham is ultimately the new creation. But until we have resurrection and new creation in this life, believers who are indwelt by the Spirit, having the Spirit is the beginning of what was promised to Abraham. The land of Canaan and a happy life in Canaan is not what was promised to Abraham. It's what believers now have in the Holy Spirit and the new creation to come that has begun in Christ. That's what was promised to Abraham. So step one, principles of the law, principle of the promise, they're different. One is of faith, one is of works. Step two, then, in his argument, is that the Sinai law that came after the promise, it did not nullify the promise, nor did it amend. It didn't change the promise. So we might imagine how the argument would go from these false teachers. Well, yeah, God gave the promise to Abraham, but then he added to it the law, and the law changes it. It amends it. Or maybe even it does away with the promise to Abraham. And Paul says, no, the law does not have that effect. And one reason why the law cannot annul the promise or change the promise is that the promise is a bare promise. God doesn't promise Abraham the world to come if he performs certain righteousness. God just says, I'm going to do this for you. Well, therefore, it can't be taken away. Remember, this was the cashier's check. You can't lose it. And therefore, when you add the law, it doesn't do away with that promise. He also points out a couple of other things. He says that they're made with different parties. The promise is made to Abraham and his special seed, the Christ. The Sinai law was made with the nation, the people of Israel, when they came out of Egypt. And he also points out that what's promised is different. The inheritance of the new creation was promised to Abraham, but it was the land, life in the land, that was promised in the Sinai covenant. So the covenant, and the Sinai covenant, he says, was added for a time to the promise, but it doesn't do away with it. It doesn't change it. And then step three, verses 19 and 20, he deals with the question, why did God even give the law then? What's the purpose? And the basic purpose is that it is added for transgressions. The God, in his wisdom, he puts the descendants of Abraham in a covenant that reminds them that they're transgressors, that they cannot possibly meet the demands of God. And there's a mercy in that. It's so they will not think that they can save themselves. It's so that they will keep looking ahead to the descendant of Abraham that has been promised. Step four, then, is verses 21 and 22. Do the law's differences from the promise make it contrary to the promise? Okay, I mean, he's saying promise is of faith, the law is of works. This is a free grant, a grace. This says do and live. Are these in conflict with one another? Is God contradictory? Is there a problem with this? And his answer is certainly not. And the reason why they are not in conflict is because the law does not promise the inheritance that was promised to Abraham. The law, again, promises Canaan, a prosperous, safe life in Canaan. It doesn't promise heaven. It doesn't promise the forgiveness of sins. It's the Abrahamic covenant that does that. Instead, What was the effect of the law, verse 22? The scripture imprisoned everything under sin. You see, if you're a Jew, it says you're a transgressor. You're under sin. And if you're a Gentile, it excludes you and says you're a sinner, excluded from God. The effect of the law from approximately 1500 BC up till Christ is nobody is acceptable to God. That's its effect. You see, you have to wait till the special seed of Abraham is sent into the world. And that leads us then to step 5, beginning at chapter 3, verse 23. And here he sketches out, using the terms promise, law, and the faith, he very briefly sketches out the relationship of what we would call the promise to Abraham, the Sinai covenant, and the new covenant. So Paul's terms, he calls the Abrahamic covenant the promise, the Sinai law, he calls it the law, and the new covenant, he calls it the faith. And he says that before the faith, the new covenant comes, there was the law, verse 23. He says, we, the Jews, were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So the law, the guardian, it imprisons the Jews until the new covenant in Christ comes. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25. Now that the faith has come, the new covenant, we are no longer under a guardian, the law. Now everyone, Jew or Gentile, who trusts in Christ according to the faith, the new covenant, everyone who trusts in Christ is a son of God on the principle of faith, not of works. And now all the ways that the law distinguished people, whether it is male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free, none of that applies. Every believer in Christ is a son of God. They are an heir to what God promised Abraham. This morning, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can go and read the promise to Abraham, and you can say, through Jesus Christ, I am a son of God and an heir of what God promised to Abraham. And if you read Romans 4 and you read Hebrews 11, you'll realize it's not a piece of real estate in the Middle East. It is the new creation. It is the world to come. And you have that, and you already have the down payment of it now by the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. Now, with that, and we still have to do one more little bit before we get to our short text, he uses an analogy to explain this at the beginning of chapter 4. And he asks us now, to imagine a meaningful estate. And there's a father, but there's a son. And the son is going to be the heir of the estate. But this son is a minor. He's a child. And he says that that child, for all intents and purposes, because he's under guardians and managers, you know, he's directed around, he's ruled and ran, he's told what to do and all that. He's not, in a very real sense, all that much different than a slave in the same household. And what is he talking about? Well, he says that this heir of the estate who will one day have it, possess it, that's the Jews. But he's a minor. And he's saying he's no different than the slaves in the household. That would be the Gentiles. In other words, here's the point. You look at the son who's the heir, he's the minor, and the slaves. None of them own the estate. They don't have it yet. It's not till the fullness of time, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, when God sends forth his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of woman, born under the law. He comes under the law. He takes the curses of the law, and in this way brings those who were in their minority through him, they come to actually possess and have the estate. This is what has happened to us as believers now. We actually have the kingdom. We are heirs. We are sons. We have the down payment of the Spirit. We anticipate resurrection and the new creation. But there's another key word in here, and that is in verse 3. He says that the Jews, when they were a minor in the household, that is, when they were under the law, they were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And I want to remind us a little bit of what I had said about that. This is a Greek expression, stoicheia tou kosmou, and it means the elementary principles of the world. Elementary principles are the basic things that anything is made up of. So in a language, it's the ABCs. In mathematics, it's your 1, 2, 3s. In the physical world, it's earth and fire and water and things like that. It's the basic things. And he basically is saying that before Christ came, the Jews for 1,500 years, they were basically called upon by God, required by God to play the kingdom of God and to play the Christ to come. They were required to play that in mud pies. And they weren't even successful in that. They couldn't even keep the land of Canaan with that. But Christ has done it. So now, coming to our text, he's telling them as Gentiles who believe in Christ that if they now go back, not go back, but if they believe these false teachers and they come under the law, receive circumcision, start following the feasts and the sabbatical cycle and all that stuff, that it will be no different than returning to their paganism. Verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, so before you were converted to Christ, you were enslaved. So this is the word he's been using. Chapter 4, verse 1, talks about the child and the slave. He says the Jews, verse 3, were enslaved. Verse 7, you are no longer a slave. So both Jew and Gentile were like slaves in a sense before Christ came. You were enslaved as pagans, as idol worshipers. You were enslaved to those that are by nature not gods. They were pagans. They had a sense that there is a God, but they came up with their own ideas of what this God is. They decided how they were going to serve this God of their imagination. In other words, they didn't have the new creation. All they had was this world and their imaginations, a sense of a God. And how did they worship these made-up gods? They used the stoicheia tou kosmou. They used the stuff of this creation. They built altars. They built shrines. They sacrificed animals. They established holy places. They would have established their own idea of holy time. They would have had a priesthood. These are the common things of paganism. How do I think I should worship God? They look around and they come up with something to do. What can I do to make this God that I've made up in my head bless me and give me a good life? That's what pagans do. Verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, now they've come to know the living and true God through the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, they actually know the true living God. They've come to know him, and then he's quick to say what's really, really happened, or rather to be known by God. I mean, you didn't do what you did in your paganism, and now you've finally figured out who the right God is. No, God has come to know you. He's made sure you know the gospel. He's the one that has opened your heart and given you a new mind so that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you know the living and true God. Back to verse 9. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Stoicheia tu kosmos, it's the same expression. Do you see what he's saying? You were a pagan, you didn't know God. Now you've come to know God, or really, God has come to know you. How can you turn back to your paganism? How are they being tempted? They're being tempted to adopt Judaism, to come under the Sinai law. He says, if you come under the Sinai law, you are doing nothing different than going back to your paganism. You got to let this soak in. You see, it's not okay to be a Christian and decide, and I want to be under the Sinai law. I want to do all that stuff that God gave to his people to do before. You can't put these things together. It's like some of the illustrations I've used before. You know, the gangplank whereby you get on the ship or you get on the airplane. It's great for getting on the ship, but once you're on the ship or on the airplane and you're up in the air, don't be going for the exit door and getting out. It will kill you. It's great to have the guardian to get you there. But once you're there, you can't go back. Remember, I used the illustration when you're leaving an airport now, and there's a series, I think it's three doors, and you approach them, and it's, you don't know what's going to happen the first time, but the door opens, and then this recording comes, you know, keep going, don't go back, keep going, don't go back, keep going, don't go back. And it's like, oh, what's going to happen? But that's the way it is with the new covenant. When you hear the message of someone who has stood in your place, taken your curse, whether Jew or Gentile, he has relieved you of the law, of the principle that says do in order to live, and you realize I never could do or live. When someone has done that for you and died and risen again, and you believe in him, you don't need that stuff anymore. And it, quite frankly, it's an insult to Christ to go back and cling to the things that were pictures of him when you have him. The illustration's been used by others, but I mean, you don't leave your wife and I'm not going to look at her, I'm not going to hug her, I'm going to kiss her because I have this little picture of her in my wallet. That's what it would be doing. Here he doesn't bring up circumcision, but verse 10, how are you doing this? You're observing days and months and seasons and years. You see, there was a time for 1,500 years where if you were of faith of Abraham, the way you expressed and submitted to God and looked forward to the Christ to come was that you lived under the Sinai law. And God, he didn't leave for them to figure out how they wanted to do that. He told them exactly how to play mud pies. He told them how the land was going to be. He told them how they were to dress. He told them what they were to eat. He told them what their festivals were to be. He told them what the worship and the sacrifice and the tabernacle and the priesthood. He told them everything. This is how you're going to do it. You're going to fail in it, but this is how you do it. But it's all the same stuff. It's dirt. It's animals. It's people. It's taking the time and the place of this age. But God told them how to do it. But you see how both paganism and what the Sinai law required, it's both the stuff of this age. It's the elementary principles of this age. They're both using animals and sacrifices and special places and priesthood. It's the stuff of this age. It's not the new creation. Christians, believers in Christ, have the new creation. We're indwelt by the Spirit, and we have the hope of the fullness of the new creation when Christ comes. And you can hear now, when we come to verse 11, Paul says, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Do you see what he's saying? To labor over them in vain would mean I may have come to you. And we're going to hear how he suffered in coming to them. But I came to you and I worked and I labored and I preached and I taught. I gave of my whole self to you because I wanted you to be mature and settled in Christ. And now I'm hearing this report that you're actually toying with the idea of adopting Judaism, coming under the law. I'm concerned for you that all my efforts may be in vain. In other words, if you make this change and you come under the law, you are a spiritual goner. You are cut off from Christ. You can't just hook up Jesus to the Sinai law and do them both. Remember, the law was before the faith. It led up to the faith. But now that the faith has come, the law is no longer. And so, brothers and sisters, be settled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is really, really true that every last thing you could possibly need to be completely right with God, you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to be haunted or worried about maybe there's some missing little secret thing in the Old Testament that I need to take up, or I'm not really right with God. You have everything you need in Christ. Christ is the one who has fulfilled all the pictures and the signs and the prophecies of the Old Testament. We have everything in him. And because he's come and we have the reality, we don't have all this complicated elementary principles of this world. Because it's real and solid and has already begun, we just have two simple things. Baptism, that's how we get started. And then week by week, the Lord's Supper. The simplicity of it and how little of it there is. This is to be a reminder to us every week that, wow, I really have the real thing. What the prophets and the saints of the Old Testament, what they longed for and looked forward to, we've really already begun to have it. Thank God. And it's just going to get better because someday Jesus is going to appear in glory, and then we get all the fullness of it. So be settled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Look nowhere else. Let's pray. Father, we pray that there would not be any room for any kind of false teaching to come in and unsettle us and make us insecure about where we are with you. But may every one of us who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ think more and more highly and truly of all he has done for us. Father, if there is anyone here among us this morning that has not yet come to find the real, solid, lasting, true relief of sin and guilt through Jesus Christ, we pray this morning that you will open their heart and give them a new mind to trust in him, have life in his name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.